Everybody else is joining us. 3, 2, 1. Boom. All right. Welcome all of our friends on Facebook, Vimeo, YouTube, or Sermon Audio. I think that covers most of our platforms, but however way or through our app, however you're finding this broadcast, we pray that it'll be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you as we study God's Word in these very crazy times. We've been having a little prayer time here. If you have a prayer request that we can pray for you, don't hesitate to put it in the comments section, and Jenny will make sure she gets it to us and the pastoral staff, and we'll be happy to pray over whatever your need is. But tonight we're going to continue really in our Spirit of Fear series that we've been doing, but we began last week at looking at Psalm 34, and I subtitled it last week, Insane Living, and Woody told me that title was very popular. Apparently we had a we had a lot of downloads on that, so that tells me there's a lot of insane people that are listening to this or that are living with someone that you feel is insane, and if you're married, you understand. No one wants to laugh at that, huh? Okay, it's good. But last week we began looking at Psalm 34, and our key verse, the one we're going to get to today, Lord willing, is verse number 4, where the Bible says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And we've talked about this idea of the claim in this verse of being delivered from all of our fears, and that is that's a pretty big claim there. And how do we unpackage that in its context in Psalm 34? So last week we did most of our study last week was on the introduction in verse number 1, where we looked at the psalm that we first saw that it's one of the alphabet psalms, that it is a psalm that is 22 verses long, and if you know your Hebrew, which many of you probably don't, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each one of these verses begins in alphabetical order with each one of those letters. And so we looked at that last week and actually looked at Aleph, the first Hebrew letter, but I thought maybe you'd do an alphabet series, you know, and go through all of them and connect the verse to the letter, but that another time, another place. But we saw last week how that this psalm was written in the backdrop of a time in King David's life when he was a young man, and he had been, the Lord had placed him inside the palace with King Saul, and then King Saul was getting jealous after David had slain Goliath, and then, you know, Saul turned on him and wanted to kill him, and so Jonathan tells, you know, David, you better run and get away, and so David flees, drops everything, and he runs, and he doesn't know where to go, and he first goes to the tabernacle, and he's hungry, and he takes some of the holy bread, some of the table of the showbread, and he picks up Goliath's sword that happened to be there, and he runs away to Abimelech, which is a title, or the king of Gath, the city of Gath, in the land of the Philistines. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where you can read about this event, that David, when he gets ready to meet Abimelech, he now becomes afraid because some of the people in that town are looking at David and saying, now, isn't that the guy that took out Goliath? Remember where Goliath was from? Gath, Goliath, and here's David in that very town. I mean, you see you can see the battle or the feelings had run very strong. And then they also, the crowd seemed to know, and they said, isn't that the guy that we heard over in Jerusalem that they were all singing that Saul hath slain his hundreds or his tens and David hath slain his thousands or whatever. And so David was, you know, was recognized. And so now David's afraid. And so we read in 1 Samuel chapter 21 that David, when he gets in front of Abimelech, plays the crazy card. He plays the insane card. You know, in the court of opinion, he says, I'm going to plead insanity. And he does a very good job of it, that Abimelech says, do I need any more crazy people around me? Get this guy out of, you know, and it works. Now, some people asked me this last week, after we did the study last week, you know, couldn't God have instructed David to pretend to be crazy to get delivered? Could that have been part of God's plan? Now, this is Wednesday night, so I throw this open to you, or if you're online, you can send something in. But do you think that's a plausible explanation? Do you think God could have said to David, you know, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pretend to be crazy, and that'll get you out of it. Anybody, you think that's a good plan, Matt?
I think he could have, but I don't think he did.
All right, you think he could have, but you don't think he did. Okay. I'll take that answer. That's having it both ways, but that's good. I like it. Anybody else? God never does crazy things. I don't know about that. I don't know. He sent a Chicago boy to the middle of Alabama. I don't know. That might qualify. Remember when he saved me. That was even crazier. But then saying, Lord, you want me to go where? I don't even speak the language. Been good in language school, though, haven't I? But anybody else, what do you think? Do you think? I mean, ultimately, would you not say that when David played the crazy card, was David being honest or was he being deceptive? Y'all are saying he's being deceptive. Now, is that right? Boy, you guys don't want to answer nothing tonight. I sense pastor's one of your setup questions. Not really. Now, I don't want to get this debate going, and if you want to get this debate, Pastor Danny will be back here in a week, and him and Brock, you can. I think they had a really big argument about this once upon a time, if I remember, a good argument, a good discussion. We debate things around here. But doesn't at times God sanction seemingly deceptive things? All right, we got the major, we got the military speaking up. Yes, ma'am. Give me an example. Propaganda, yeah, all right. I thought that's CNN. That's what propaganda is. sorry. I've just got banned, probably. Information operations, there you go. All right, I'm glad we got smart people like you taking care of this. But think about in the Bible, because let me give you an example in the Bible where you could justify this, where you could say, Rahab, okay, yep, she hid the spies. Oh, no spies here. anybody else? Rebecca and Jacob. Oh, yeah, when they got the blessing. Yeah, and they put the first, there you go, but that's a good one. Anybody else? But then again, I got in trouble for that one, I think. How about, I thought of ones like even this last week when I preached about AI. Remember after they lost and they went back and God says, what I want you to do, I want you to run up there and then run away like you're being defeated like before. And when all the men of AI run out, then ambush them. You know, I thought about Gideon. Remember Gideon? They had 300 men and they have the torches and the pitchers and they break them and all that. And the deception is to try to make the enemy think there's a bigger army than there really was. I thought about Ehud. You remember Ehud in the book of Judges? One of my favorite guys, you know, remember him where King Eglon of Moab, I believe, was this wicked, awful guy and Eglon goes in there, or Ehud goes in there and pretends, says, I need a private meeting with the king, and they give him one, and then he'd been hiding a knife, and he takes out the knife and he sticks it right up inside the king, and the Bible says the dirt came out. Man, what a great passage for the preaching passage there, but the dirt came out, you know, this big overweight guy, and, you know, now I don't want to, you know, I get into that, and tonight that's not the purpose, but it is an interesting discussion that opens up, because we know the Bible also says God doesn't lie and he's not the author of lies, and so there's an answer in there, but that's a good YouTube video for our apologetics ministry, Pastor Danny. But I guess, as Matt said, I almost agree with your answer, Matt, that I think it's possible that God could have said that. But when you read 1 Samuel chapter 21, and when David first gets threatened and he takes off, David immediately goes into flight mode. And I don't read anywhere in 1 Samuel where David ever stopped, even when he was at the tabernacle and getting the holy bread from the priests. You would think if there's any place you were going to stop and get some divine direction, it would be from them. But you remember what David does when he gets there to the priest? Does he go to the priest and say, hey, the king's trying to kill me, I'm trying to get away? No. He lies to them and says, no, I'm on the king's business, and it's so urgent that I had to leave without packing a lunch. And I didn't have time to bring my sword. And so he's not honest. So we don't find anywhere along the storyline that would indicate to me that David is seeking God's direction. You ever heard anybody say, or maybe they've said it of you, that person is crazy like a fox? You heard that phraseology? Maybe that's a Yankee phraseology, I don't know. Where somebody, they might seem really crazy to you, but they might have a plan underneath it all. There might be a purpose. Now, I would argue just in generalities that we see that God typically makes these kind of things in a military setting, not as much in a personal one. But we know that when David was used of the Holy Spirit of God, and God sends us the message of Psalm 34, most Bible scholars believe David was looking back. He's an older man now, and he's looking back at a time in his life when he had some insane living, when he was doing some crazy things. And I also think that he's looking back, and he wasn't really praying about it at the time, because notice, just in review, verse number 1, as we begin the psalm, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, if you're being insane and being crazy, it's tough to do this. But I would say, when David says this, and we discussed this last week about blessing the Lord at all times and his praise being continued in my mouth, that if you ever notice that some people can stir up the self-will or commitment to bless God in a difficult time, or to you hear them praise God in a church service, or anytime you see them in public, they say the right words. Now, does that mean that they are legitimate in the sense of they are sincere in their praise? Not necessarily. If you grew up like I did in, you know, church all my life, like I've told you many a time, sometimes the people who are the loudest in church, not always them, Mike's not here tonight, Michael Bryant, not saying this always, but sometimes the people who were the loudest in church were the ones that we as teenagers knew were the biggest hypocrites. You know, it is easy to feign spirituality for the praise of men and to say things in your mouth. But notice what David goes on in verse number 2 as we pick it up tonight. He doesn't leave it just at the blessing the Lord at all times and his praise being in my mouth. But notice he says verse number 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. My soul shall make her boast. You see, you can sometimes with your mouth say certain things, but now David takes another level and says, my soul. The Hebrew word here has the idea, the root meaning of the breath of life. Matter of fact, same Hebrew word that we find in Genesis 2:7, where God breathed when he was making man, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. See how God breathed in that air, and it's kind of like, you know, the air we breathe, and when you breathe in deep, and just that inner you, from that inner being, I'm going to make my boast in the Lord. I thought about, what is to be soul? And I thought about being in the South. I'm not really a big fan of soul music, but anybody know, you ever heard of the genre of soul music? You know? And it got that name partly because, you know, it's mainly an African-American, a black cultural thing mainly, but you had groups like the Temptations that might be included in that, but they had a way when they sang that it came from the depth of who they are. Which, by the way, I would probably make the idea that the power of how we communicate in music. You know, when you find a song that really touches a meaning in you, this is why young people are always, music such a big thing for them. It ties to how they really feel and what coming in from the inside of them. You ever been guilty of, you know, having some song, and I can think of a couple of them that would come to mind for me, but that you're driving down the road and you got the radio turned up, you know, and you're just singing it out like a fool, you know, and then you go to the stoplight and you realize there's a minivan full of a family of 15 people and they're all looking at you going, who is that person over there, you know, because you're just having at it. But you're communicating between you and God, and you're singing praise to him, at least I hope you are, and so it's coming down from deep inside your soul. But David says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now, I thought about the idea of boasting, and boy, we as human beings are really good at boasting, aren't we? But what are some things we like to boast in? All right, don't be all spiritual, I mean, we'll get back to spiritual boasting in the Lord, but right now I want to bring it down to our human level, all right? What are some things we might boast in, Michelle? Our children. That's a good one. I've never heard you do. No, I'm just kidding you. She does all the time, Taylor, really does. You're right. Pardon me? The Packers. Don't say that. This broadcast is going international. There's no way to boast in Aaron Rodgers, the God-denying quarterback that he is. Sorry. I'm sure all the guys on the Bears are really spiritual. If they're not in jail, we have a jail ministry in Chicago. At any rate, all right, I'm going to say, Brock, what I will go there and say, sports teams. Now, when you move to the South, we don't boast in the Bears or the Packers or the Vikings. We boast in... Yeah, I was going to say, that's what he meant. It was a Freudian slip there, right? Yeah, he meant to say, Roll Tide. Some of us... Go Badgers. All right, now we're going to bring Wisconsin. Okay. I knew this would get out of hand. When I was in college, there are some guys, and we have some college students here and some girls, but guys tend to be worse, I think, at it. But they're pretty full of themselves. You know, Kaylee, hope you're not marrying a guy like that. You know, I'm sure you're not. He's a great guy. But some of the guys at college were just, their everything in life revolved around them. And some of you have had marriages with said kind of men, you know. We find it easy to boast in things. And to a certain level, I don't think, you know, that it is a wrong thing for us to celebrate our sports teams or whatever. But there certainly needs to be a balance, and it ought not be compared to what we say about God and what the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is amazing to me how easy we can boast in ourselves or sports teams or whatever, different kind of things. But in a lot of things in our life, the circumstances of our life, I've known some people in the churches that can pretend to be spiritual, that can say certain things publicly. But I wrote this down in my notes, and I'm curious what you think about it. Do you think a person can fake praise from their soul? So you can fake it with your mouth, right? You can even fake it sometimes in your actions, what you want people to perceive the way you make a decision. But I wrote in my notes, and I've been thinking about that this week. Can I, from the depth of my soul, be insincere? Now, maybe you could argue that in the flesh, we deceive our own selves. But if it's purely praise, boy, I had a hard time. I thought, boy, that really cuts right down, because you know when it... In the middle of the night when you're laying there in bed and it's just you and God. You're not fooling him. And one of the things that I have learned to value is letting people in their spiritual walk be honest with where they are, which is why I'm one that doesn't like to put a lot of external expectations on new believers, right? Let the Holy Spirit change them. Let them walk with God. So that we don't teach them a bunch of things, hey, you do this, don't do this, do this, and then you're all good. No, we want you to, from your soul, to make your boast in the Lord. Now, the psalmist goes on and says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And I thought it was interesting that when it came from the depth of his soul, combined with verse number one, where he's blessing the Lord at all times, the different circumstances, and his praises in his mouth, and it's coming from the depths of his soul, and it has this impact on the humble. And again, the Hebrew word here has the idea, when you and I have been humbled, oftentimes, matter of fact, usually, it comes as a result of the fact that we have really been shown to be as weak and needy as we really are. You know, there's times in my life when I have we all battle pride. Have you ever had God humble you? Break you? Even for those who are unsaved, I'm not one that thinks that there's one type of experience in the sense of emotional, the way someone responds, but somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit of God breaks that person's heart and mind where they recognize, I need a Savior, where they recognize the way I'm doing things is not working. And they recognize they're weak and broken and afflicted. And then they hear someone like David who's boasting in the Lord and saying how great God is. And the Hebrew word there for when he says that they're made glad, it's the word for rejoicing. It's often translated rejoice. All of a sudden they're rejoicing. So you've got David doing his thing and praising God. And now the humble, the broken, they hear it. And now they find a hope. Now, why are they reacting this way? Probably because now they're hearing the good news. They're broken and crazy as the next guy. They're going, man, we've been living this insane thing too. And you're telling me there's a God that loves me. There's a hope of my salvation. There's a holy righteousness that I can be in relationship with. That brought hope to them. And that's why verse number 4, he continues this train of thought. And David cries out, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. This is one of my favorite verses in scripture. When I was in college, I had one of my friends who was in advertising and whatever. They had to design personal stationery for people. And so I had my personal stationery design with this friend of mine at school. And at the bottom, this was the scripture verse that was on my personal stationery. So every time I read it, it's a very special verse to me, because when God brought it to me years and years ago back in college, I remember thinking to myself, you know, what I need to purpose as a college student, even in a Christian college, is to find people that I can say to them, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Ooh, that is an amazing verse. David says, come join me in praising and boasting in the Lord, exalting his name. Imagine if every human relationship that you had was based on the mutual goal of magnifying and exalting the name of God. Woo! And I'm telling you, that is a worthy, and I would throw it out to you, I would make it even inside the church. Just like when I was in Christian college, and again, I got college students here, and I'm sure they'd give me a hearty amen. Just because you go to a Christian college doesn't mean that everybody there acts Christian or even is Christian. But I found this verse, and I said, you know what? I'm going to purpose, and God, you help me. If I hang around somebody and the tendency of my relationship with them does not elevate you mutually in our life, I'm going to separate myself from that individual. Doesn't mean I'm mean to anybody. Doesn't mean I want outreach to somebody. But the people that I want to run around with, I wanted to run around with people that were magnifying the name of God and that I could do it with them. You know, when you hang around with folks the other way in the church or wherever else, I've known folks before I was a pastor, whatever, that, boy, they wanted to talk about this person and negative, negative, negative. You know, the Bible says that Satan's name is literally the accuser of the brethren. And a lot of Christians act like the devil in the sense that they are accusers. They gossip, they're selfish, they're prideful. And I wrote down in my notes, imagine a church where everybody chooses to magnify and exalt his name. Because a lot of problems in church happen because somebody gets their feelings hurt and their pride hurt because what about me and that's my thing and who? How dare that new person come in and get involved there? And, you know, is it about making you look good or is it about making Jesus look good? And when that fundamental premise has been established, that your purpose and my purpose as a child of God is to exude blessing and praising and exalting and magnifying the Lord and bringing other people in to do it with me. You know, that's why I think corporate group church worship is necessary and why we're going to hopefully get back to singing and because corporate worship is important. And that's why, no, we stayed around. We didn't lock up the doors. Can I keep saying this online? You know, we kept it here. I think corporate worship's important. Now, with all that said, I got about 10 minutes, and I want to go to our text verse that leads us all up to this. David then says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. David's looking back at a desperate time in his life. He's young, he's scared, he's unsure what to do, and he gets in over his head. He cries out, he goes, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And people, again, is he referring to the actual time before the Philistines, or is he talking about later in his life when he matured in his walk? I'm not sure. I could see application both ways. But David basically gives us the prayer of the insane. And David's going around there and looking back and saying, man, well, this is what I was doing. I was playing nuts in front of the king at the city of Gath. But there came a point where I needed to seek the Lord, and he found me and delivered me from all my fears. He looks back and he sees God's deliverance. Even when he looked back in a time in his life where I personally believe, as you read 1 Samuel, David wasn't exactly playing it the way God would have wanted him to do it. He was really running and making decisions out of fear. He was making decisions on the fly. And all of a sudden, he realized, oh, all these people probably hate my guts in this town. I think I'll play like a crazy man, because I was crazy to come here. Have you ever looked back, and I know all of us have different testimonies. For me, maybe it's a little different as somebody who was blessed to grow up in a Christian home and have a wonderful, loving mother and father who is still serving the Lord to this very day. Good people. He wasn't perfect. My dad blamed me for everything when it was my brother and my sister. But other than that, and Dad, I've gotten over it. I've let it go, all right, if you're watching. But it was my brother's fault. You ever look back at times in your life where you were not thinking right? Matter of fact, you might look back and say, not only was I not thinking right, I was flat out stupid or crazy or insane or whatever words you want to do. And yet you look back and you say, even though some bad things happened, but by the grace of God, this could have happened. There were a couple times in my walk when I came back from my first year of college and I wasn't sure if I wanted to go back, you know, and some of the high school buddies had stayed home and gotten regular jobs and were buying cars, and, you know, I was not. And if you know me, I wanted to buy a car. You know, I really was just kind of in between in my faith. I knew what the right thing to do, da-da-da. But there were a couple times along the way where I made some less than stellar decisions and put myself in circumstances, and I look back at them and I go, oh, man. Boy, I missed some really dumb decisions by yeah much. Can you relate? Some of you, there's probably times you might have should have been literally dead, physically dead. I know DT, bless him, pray for DT, he needs our prayers too. You know, if you hear DT's testimony, he'd tell you that. See, DT, I'm telling it. I won't tell him specifically, all right, but I'll tell on you. But he is watching. There you go, DT. There's my picking on you while you're not here. You know, there are times people say, well, I sought the Lord. I've heard critics and even Christians who get discouraged in their faith because they say, I sought the Lord and he didn't answer. I prayed and it was just like the crickets. I didn't hear nothing. Let me fill you in. All of us have been there. And if you read David, he was there, had been through that time as well. But just because you don't feel him doesn't mean he's there, not there. And by the way, sometimes when we pray and say, God, get me out of this circumstance, does God always get us out of those circumstances quickly or immediately? No. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember when the music played, bow down for the idol, or you get thrown into the fiery furnace? I think if I was Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, I'd been going, okay, God, I've been doing pretty good here, standing up, everybody else is bowing down. Anytime now, Lord, anytime, you know, I believe you're almighty, you know. And the guy says, come up here, and all right, I'm going to give you one more chance, bow down. And they say, it doesn't matter. We're not careful to answer you in this matter. Whether God delivers or not, you need to know we're not going to do this. And you know the story, they got thrown into the fire, and that's where God showed up. I thought about Daniel, who's commanded not to pray. Remember that? He's commanded, don't you pray. Only can pray to the God, to me, the King Darius. That's all you do. And you know the story. Daniel says, the Bible says that Daniel went into his place and opened his windows toward Jerusalem and did as aforetime. And he prayed and he prayed. And what did it get for him? You know, I'm sure he was probably praying, Lord, you know, I'm doing the right thing. I'm supposed to pray to you and I'm going to pray. Please, Lord, protect me. And there's a knock at the door. We know you're praying, you know, get on your best stuff for the lions because, you know, they prefer polyester over cotton. So would you please, you know, you're going to go in the pit. I probably would have been going, God, yeah, where are you? But ultimately, God shows up. And David knows that when one puts their soul-filled trust in God, he does deliver us from all of our fears. In Psalm 118, verse number 5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear, there it is, what man can do unto me. That a soul-filled, Holy Spirit-filled Christian, no matter what circumstance it is, finds deliverance. even if it is being burned at the stake, as many of our heritage were done, and even today in some countries, whether it's Pakistan or Iraq or our brothers and sisters in Iran, we have a lot of Iranian Christians that are listening. We pray for you, brothers and sisters. Some of them pay some really heavy price. And yet we as Americans attach this deliverance always to our comfort. But ultimately, heaven is my home. Jesus is my Savior and my Shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He does deliver us from all of our fears. Doesn't say he's going to deliver you from all your circumstances. Doesn't say he's going to deliver you from all your battles. But if you have the full assurance of your walk with God, he does deliver you from all your fears. And a lot of times people call us Christians crazy or insane. Matter of fact, I don't know how all the validity of it, but you've seen, maybe some of you've seen the famous Bill Gates video online, you know, where he's doing these studies and showing brain waves, and people of faith have brain problems, you know. Our brain lights up in certain areas that normal people doesn't. And if we can just find a way to fix that, crazy people like us would go away, you know. Never mind that if he'd have done that, the bulk of our founding fathers would have gone away by his definition. And if that's what it is to be crazy, call me crazy. But as we see in Psalm 34 in these first four verses, and now looking back from the New Testament through the finished work of Jesus Christ and the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus saved me, and I will bless him, I will praise him, I will make my boast in him, I will magnify him, and I will exalt him. And if people think I'm insane because of my praise of him, so be it. I'll willingly and gladly be called guilty of insane praise. One of my favorite stories, I've told it a few times, but I like it so much, and God said I could tell it, so I'm going to get to tell it, is the wonderful story about the widow lady, little old lady who was a devout believer, devout Christian, and lived through meager financial means, and she lived in one of those row houses like in Chicago or New York where there's just house after house and you have a front porch out front. And her neighbor right next door to her, and their porches were just a mere, you know, 2 or 3 feet apart, she would go out every morning and pray and praise. And he would go out and he would read the newspaper and be irritated and usually would leave because he couldn't stand hearing her over there praying. And she would pray for her needs, and then she would praise God for who he is and, you know, all the attributes of her Savior. And she would then pray more about her needs and the needs of others. And she made a specific prayer one week. She said, Lord, you know, my money's out for this month and I'm out of groceries. I really need groceries. But Lord, I know you're Jehovah Jireh. You're the provider. Lord, I know that, you know, that you can break the bread and feed the 5,000. And she's just praying this prayer. And her atheist neighbor finally said, listen, lady, you're crazy. You are flat out crazy. You really think that works? You're just talking to this guy. That is not going to work. Well, she would not be deterred. And the next couple of days, she kept praying and praying. This kept driving the atheist crazy till finally the atheist said, you know, I'm going to show her. I'm going to go down and I'm going to buy a bunch of groceries. I'm going to put it at her door and then I'm going to watch what happens. So he does it. He goes down to the Publix and he buys a whole bunch of groceries and he puts them at the front door knowing that she's going to come out for normal Bible time in the morning, and he just waits to see what happens, and she comes out and sees the groceries and she begins to do, you know, praise God and raise her hand, say, thank you, Lord, I knew you'd answer our prayer, and she's going on and on. And finally the atheist, when he couldn't take anymore, and says, aha, I gotcha. God didn't give you those groceries. I did. There's nobody up there. I'm the one that got those groceries. And he just watched and waited for her just to deflate. But instead, the lady got double happy. The lady went into her happy dance, and she went Baptist-costal, and she's praising God even more, and she's jumping up and down and saying, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And the atheist, he couldn't handle it. He said, lady, what, don't you understand what just happened here? I bought you these groceries. Why in the world are you now praising God? First you're crazy, now you're fully insane. And the lady said, well, sure, I'm praising God. I mean, not only did I receive my groceries, but the Lord made the devil pay for it. That's insane praise, isn't it? That's a perspective of trust. Well, I pray wherever you're at, whatever circumstance, if you find yourself tonight in a matter, in a mess, and a bunch of fears, I would just tell you to, from the depth of your soul, cry out to our Savior. And if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, might this be a great time to make that choice, that recognizing He died for you because of your sin, He took your place, was buried and rose again, and offers you eternal life if you'll simply believe Him for it. I want to thank you for tuning in tonight. Hope it was a blessing. We're going to be back here Sunday morning for our Sunday morning service. So I encourage you to tune back in. We'll have our roundtable about 9:40 or so Sunday morning, and then we'll be back on live at 10 o'clock. All right, well, we're going to close in prayer, and we'll thank you for being here. Lord, thank you so much for just the book of Psalms. Lord, how the songbook just touches us right where we live. Lord, I know there's a lot of us that are living crazy in terms of this world is crazy and the demands upon our time and our life, and it's just busy, busy, busy. Lord, help us to remember to praise you and to magnify you and exalt you and find folks to do that with. Lord, I pray that you would bless folks who've listened today. Lord, if not one that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, may this be the time, the moment where they make that choice. And for believers, Lord, help us to be really guilty of insane praise, that the humble around us, they'll hear it and see it and be made glad. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, before I'm going to say goodbye to you guys. Hey, we'll see you here, or we'll see you there. All right? Bye-bye, over and out.